Bibles, if you would, please, this morning to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. Romans, chapter number 5, and we're going to look at something the Lord has. It may seem to be a little truth, but it's been made big in my heart, and I'm looking and asking the Lord to help us. While you're looking there, I was talking to Brother Rochester yesterday, and Brother Rochester, where we were at this week in revival meeting, early part of the week, they've had 8 people saved already. And the message that I preached on Tuesday night, I never preach it unless I just have a real burden to. And I've never preached it but what somebody didn't get saved. And Lord impressed my heart to preach it on Tuesday night, and preached under a burden. And nobody got saved in the service. And that troubled me, because I was expecting somebody to get saved, and conviction was very high in the meeting. And he told me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "though nobody got saved on Tuesday night," he said, "those that got saved on Wednesday night was under conviction from Tuesday night. And then the 5 or 6 that got saved on Thursday night was in the service Tuesday night." And Brother Andrews, that preached here a few weeks ago or a couple months ago or whatever it was on a Sunday morning, Brother Andrews, 2 boys, his song leader was in the service on Tuesday night. His boys was in the service on Tuesday night. Going home from the service on Thursday night, they'd already been foresaved in the service, under conviction from Tuesday night. I didn't know none of that. I just found that out last night. And Brother J.R. used that duck. That duck's been instrumental. There's been a lot of people got saved over that decoy. And I use that as an illustrative example of being deceived. And I held that thing up and I said, "What is that?" And everybody, most of them said, "Oh, that's a duck." I said, "No, you're wrong. You're deceived. It's not a duck. It's a fake. It's a decoy." Anyway, going home Thursday night, Brother Andrews' song leader, his 2 boys, when they pulled up in their driveway, one of them said to the daddy, said, "I can't even, I'm not getting out of this car." So the mama and the other son went on in the house, and those 2 stayed out in the car, and here's what he said. He said, "I'm lost." He said, "I'm lost. I'm not saved." He said, "I'm just an empty decoy." He said, "I'm fake. I'm just an empty decoy." And he got saved. Well, the mom and the other son in the house didn't know what was going on in the car, and those in the car didn't know what was going on in the house. But the other son, when he got in the house, told his mama, "I'm lost." And referenced that Tuesday message again and said, "I need to get saved." And so God's still a moving. And you never know what God's doing. You never know what God's doing. He don't always pay on Friday, but he always pays. And what you sow, you'll reap. And so it's just a joy to serve the Lord. Amen. Sometimes you wonder why. You wonder, like Brother Silas was referencing, seem like your labor's in vain in the Lord. Seem like it is. Because you don't really see much. You can't really put your hand on some things, But we don't serve just for results. We serve because of, Brother Silas said it, our responsibility. Right. Our responsibility. But anyway, I just want to share that with you. I know that would be a blessing to you to know that there's some more people gotten saved. And the preacher on Thursday night, Brother Turner, I know him well, Brother Rochester said he didn't even preach to sinners. He preached to the church. But those people were still stewing under conviction for a couple of days since Tuesday, and I praise the Lord for it. Amen. And on Wednesday night, the Lord blew through that place on Wednesday night, and I was going to preach. I was going to preach to the church on Wednesday night, but that thing, the Lord moved through there, and I didn't feel led to go the direction that I normally. I thought I was going to go, and I just got up and just kind of gave little bit of my testimony about being saved. And there were 2 got saved that night. And so I thank the Lord that he knows what he's doing. Amen. Friday night here, there was some folks here on Friday night. There was a man here on Friday night. Our Jubilee hadn't been to church in years. Miss Jessica was telling me his daughter just recently died with cancer, and it was his decision, choice, wanting to come to RBT Friday night. Never been here before, and so pray for that man, that God would work in his heart. Evidently he's searching. Evidently he's empty and needing the Lord. No matter what you need this morning, I highly recommend Jesus to you. He's just right for whatever's wrong in your life, whether you're lost and need to be saved. He's not just right for that. He's the only one that is qualified and able to do that. Anyway, let's look at Romans chapter number 5. And the Lord birthed this message in my heart, this truth in my heart, on Monday night of this past week, as I was preaching a message I preached here at the church last Sunday or Sunday before last on Psalms 81 there on the missed out blessings. And I got to thinking about that, and Lord gave this, stirred my heart with that and birthed this thought, and so we're going to look at it if we can. Chapter 5 of Romans, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. The Bible says another place, where there's no law, there is no transgression. That's how we know we're sinners. When God give us the word, and God give us the law, and God give us commandments, and we fail in those areas, that makes us a sinner, a transgressor of God's law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Note that term, Adam's transgression. And it goes on to say, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, and notice this down through years, we read it, the emphasis of that word, one. We've already seen it in verse 12, for as by one man sin entered into the world, so death was passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And here it says in verse number 15, for not as the offense, so is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man. The problem came by one man, and the provision came by one man. Amen. Sin entered our world through Adam, but salvation comes through one man, and that is the last Adam, who is called, his name is Jesus Christ. It says by one man, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses, unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, well, I'm telling you, can you see all that? The one. One was the problem, one was the provision. One was, amen. And we'll deal with that if the Lord will help us. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Someone said that meant where sin ran, grace outrun it. Where sin would jump, grace would outjump it. And where, amen, where sin dominated, grace would, of course, outdo it. But look in verse 21. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You may be seated. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, and I do ask that you pray for us. I do need to be clear in my mind. You take some things for sinuses and all that, and it messes with your mind. I told somebody I may have Jonah building the ark. Who knows? But y'all pray for me this morning that the Lord will help me to have clarity of mind, clarity of thought, and expression this morning. Father, we come to you this morning and want to say thank you for the privilege to be in your house and to be in your service. We thank you this morning for the people of God and our visitors and all that have come to RBT this morning, choosing this place as their place of worship. And we pray this morning that you will help me to have clarity of thought and understanding and also expression, being able to relate to the congregation the burden of my heart. And Lord, I pray that you will forgive me of every sin, cleanse me, Lord, from of all unrighteousness, cleanse me, Lord, from anything and everything, Lord, that would grieve the Holy Spirit. We pray this morning that you'll open our hearts to the truth at hand, and may your will be done, Father, and we'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 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 I want to pray again. And I'll tell you why. I didn't ask the Lord to save somebody, and that was on my heart when I said amen. I knew I was supposed to pray for somebody to get saved right then, and I didn't. I went ahead and closed. We're going to pray. Amen. We're going to mind the Lord, because God responds to answer to prayer. Amen. Father, we come again to you in Jesus' name, and it was on my heart heavy even when I closed praying that last time, Lord, to pray for you to save somebody. Ask you to save somebody here this morning. Work in their heart. Give them enlightenment. Work faith in them. Work repentance in them. That, Lord, this morning would be their birthday. This would be the time that they'll be able to tell their family and their friends and their children and grandchildren, and they'll be able to tell their neighbors and work associates that on Sunday morning at RBT, I got gloriously saved. And Lord, I want to thank you. Lord, you're in a saving business this morning. You saved me 34 years ago, and I know you can save sinners here this morning. And I know also you can stir your people and you can help us today. And I praise you, God, for salvation being of you. Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord, and I thank you for it. Have your will in your way, and we give you praise for whatever, Lord, you see fit to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hallelujah. You can't pray too much. That's right. Amen. I think there's times you can sing too much. You may have preached a little bit too much, but I don't think you can pray too much. Amen. But Romans chapter number 12, the whole goal of the chapter, of chapter 5, is found in the concluding comment of verse 21, when it said that grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life through or by Jesus Christ our Lord. And as you noted and I pointed out coming down through these verses, the contrast between the one man that brought sin into the world and the one man that brought salvation into the world. And that thing has gotten big to me. And I really want to focus your attention on verse 19. We're going to be looking at other things in these verses. But this is what got big to me. And when it did, Brother Carroll, I thought, man, how did I not ever see that? Or why did that not ever get big to me? You know, something that you think, man, I've seen that and read that and I've preached that, but it never got big to me like it did, even while I was preaching on Monday night. Verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. One man's disobedience. Of course, that's referencing Adam's sin in the garden that plunged the human race into condemnation and judgment. and drove us away from God, put an a distance between us and the Lord that you and I could not. We could not span that gulf. It was Ephesians chapter 2 said we was afar off from God. We were afar off, and that's as far as you can get. But here's the thing that stuck out to me, and I want to just deal with it. What was Adam's sin? What was Adam's sin? Was it murder? I want y'all to give me some feedback. Was it murder? Was Adam's sin murder? No. Was Adam's sin adultery? Was Adam's sin drunkenness? Was Adam's sin immorality? Adam's sin, the Bible says, was disobedience. Can you get that? Adam's sin was disobedience. And oh, I got to meditating on that and thinking on that. Now, I want to preach on the downfall of disobedience. The downfall of disobedience. We talk about the fall of man. What caused him to fall? Was it murder and all of those that I listed, or many more that we could have added to that list? The answer is no. What happened? He disobeyed God. That's all he did. God said don't, and he did. And look what it did. I think what we do in our day, and I believe our churches are eat up with it, we so minimize disobedience. We make light of disobedience. We make little of disobedience. We categorize sin. We put certain sins into a big category, some that I've already mentioned. Drunkenness, adultery, and murder, and lying, and cheating, and being a thief, and many other things that we could add to that list. We have categorized and say, oh man, if you do those, you're in trouble. Well, what got Adam messed up? Disobedience. Here's something else, just as another illustration in the scripture. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. And you don't have to turn there unless you just want to, but in 1 Samuel chapter number 15, Samuel is dealing with Saul, King Saul, and God had given clear instruction to Saul. You remember that? He said to utterly, utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he didn't do it. If you look, if you turn there, look in verse number 20. Samuel's dealing with Saul about his obedience. And told him in verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? The Lord knew that Saul didn't obey the Lord. And Samuel said, why did you not obey the Lord and did evil in the sight of the Lord? Do you see that? Do you see that God is showing Saul that your disobedience is considered to be evil in the sight of the Lord? That's what disobedience is. We've made light of it. And I'm wanting to magnify how bad disobedience is. That's what we're wanting to do. We're wanting to show how big of a deal that disobedience is. Our churches are in the shape it's in because of disobedience. Those other things I mentioned earlier they are sin, amen, with a great consequence. For sure, a high price comes with low living. You can believe that. But our churches suffer more from disobedience than defilement. But we don't think of it like that. We think it's a light thing that God told me to do or not to do, and I disobeyed. But God says it's a big deal. In fact, in verse 19 of 1 Samuel 15, he says it's evil. You did evil in the sight of the Lord. And look at what Saul claimed in verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. He's still claiming obedience. God's done sent the prophet there and tell him to deal with his disobedience. And Brother Fultz, he's still claiming, oh, I've obeyed the Lord. I've obeyed the Lord. And I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Verse 21, but the people. That's where it normally winds up, isn't it? Well, you know, Lord, I really didn't do everything you told me to because of so-and-so.
Right.
Amen. So here the blame game surfaces again. That's normally what it, how it goes, isn't it?
Right.
When somebody does, when you're not where you need to be of the Lord, it's always, always somebody else's fault.
That's right.
It's always somebody got in the way. Always somebody pressured you. Somebody, you know, influence you, whatever. But the truth is, you can't blame the people for your sin of disobedience. He said, but the people took of the spoil, the sheep, oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. I know they should have been utterly destroyed. But the people spoiled them or spared some of the spoil. Look on down, if you will, in verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? How many notice it right there that the Lord said right here that he has great delight in those that obey him? In fact, he gets a greater delight in your obedience to his voice than he does in burnt offerings and sacrifices. In fact, goes on to say, verse 22, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Verse 23, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as the iniquity, is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word. Note right there, we're just reading through here. Note right there that God reckons disobedience to be rejection of his word. And he also identifies in verse 23 that disobedience is rebellion. He's dealing with Saul's disobedience. And by the way, most of you know this story. Saul's disobedience was partial. He obeyed the voice of the Lord almost fully. But there was a part that he didn't mind the Lord. He didn't do what God said. Partial disobedience is complete disobedience. Or partial obedience is complete disobedience. It's rebellion. God said disobedience to me. Not doing what I tell you to do is rebellion. And by the way, folks, you've got a rebellious nature in you, and I do as well. That part of you that was born of the first Adam is not saved. That human nature in you is not saved. It is depraved, it is wicked, and it is rebellious. It is self-loving, and it is self-judging in that you judge everything over what will be best for you.
Right.
But God says here that it is rebellion, and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft.
Right.
Now, we wouldn't dare mix us up a potion. Girls on the front row, would y'all mix up your potion and you know, do some quoting of some witchcraft phrases or whatever, abracadabra. No, you wouldn't be doing that. You wouldn't have a voodoo doll in your pocketbook. No, we wouldn't be guilty of witchcraft, but we are guilty of rebellion, which is disobedience, willful disobedience to the Lord. And here God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft.
Right.
And he identifies disobedience here in verse 23 as stubbornness. He said, Saul, you didn't mind the Lord. You didn't do what God said because you're stubborn and rebellious. You've rejected the word of God. But look at verse 23. How powerful a consequence. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You see that? Saul had his kingdom stripped from him, not because of murder, not because of adultery, not because of any other of the big classified sins, but simply because he didn't do what God said for him to do.
Right.
I hope as a result of the service this morning that we all have a hatred toward disobedience in our own heart toward the Lord. God takes it very seriously. Saul, you partially obeyed, but you didn't fully obey. And as a result, the fact that you rejected my word, you said no to what I willed and what I wanted. Saul, I have now rejected you from being king. He lost the throne because of disobedience. Look at it. And then Paul said, Saul, verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, what'd he say? I have sinned. I have sinned. Saul, how did you sin? Disobedience. Disobedience, Brother Randy, right there is said to be sin against God. Amen. We look at other people and how they're doing and how they're living or what they're not doing, and if we're not careful, we'll look down our little polished snout at them, you know, and we'll judge. Now, I can't believe they're doing that. I can't believe she did that. I can't believe he did that when our life has a disobedience in it. Again, I just want to point out, Brother Brad, it's very simple. The sin that drove Adam and we'll deal with that further in a moment. The sin that drove Adam out of the garden was not the big classified sins, but it was disobedience. Goodness. Amen. That's right. All right, look at it. He said, I've sinned, I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words because I feared the people. Oh. Saul said, the reason I did this, he said, I've sinned, but he said, I feared the people. How many people's disobeyed the Lord because of peer pressure? God's told you to do or not to do, and you won't do. You won't do what God said because you think of what it's going to do to your reputation. He said, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. See, he wasn't disobedient to the people, but he was disobedient to the Lord. How many people are doing what man wants, but you're not doing what God wants? Amen. You're doing what you want, but you're not doing what the Lord wants. Let's read on. Now therefore, verse 25. I pray thee, pardon my sin, turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned away to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And the Lord, verse 28, rent the kingdom from Saul. Let's go back to our text passage if we could. That was just a passage that I really felt the Lord would have us to look at to show you how damaging and how big of a deal that disobedience is. Amen. I want to deal this morning. In what time we have left, I want to talk about some things about verse 19 in these verses in Romans 5. About, for as by one man's sin, one man's disobedience. Verse 12, for as one man's sin, by one man's sin. Three or four times it talks about one man's offenses. Verse 15, 17, and verse 18. Disobedience in verse 12 is said to be sin. Disobedience is said in verse number 15, 17, and 18. It is said to be an offense to God. An offense. But verse 19, it says that it was just disobedience. Goodness. Amen. I want you to write these things down, and this is kind of what we're going to deal with this morning. This is what the Lord laid on my heart to deal with. When I look at this verse number 19, for as by one man's disobedience. And we're looking at Adam now. We're looking at Adam's sin of disobedience that broke his relationship and fellowship with the Lord and drove him out of the Garden of Eden and plunged the whole human race into sin. It came from just simply disobedience. The first thing I want you to write down is, number one, I see in this the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Now, it don't seem to be too bad to us. Disobedience don't seem to be too bad to us and a lot of people. How many of you have laid awake at night and because you have not obeyed the Lord? How many of you have left the service defeated and because God wanted you to do something and you didn't? Or God, through the preaching, exposed something in your life that you needed to deal with and you willfully and intentionally did not deal with that? Oh my. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. That merely disobedience is what destroyed everything. What about that? And by the way, what's this, Brother Brad? It was one act of disobedience. It wasn't a progression. It wasn't a lifestyle. It wasn't a history of disobedience. Adam disobeyed God one time. Does that not help to elevate how big that disobedience is? One, not just one man's sin of disobedience, but only a one act of disobedience with Adam. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. That thought right there of one man, one act of disobedience, messing up everything, marring everything, my friend, surely will knock in the head all of the, for lack of better terms, the do-gooders. Well, preacher, you know, you've asked people, and I have, are you saved? Have you been born again? Well, yeah, I'm doing the best I can. Have you had them to do that? I've had them to give me a whole list of things. Oh, I do this and I don't do that. And even ask them, sir, are you depending on that list you just gave of what you do and don't do as your hope of heaven, of going to heaven when you die? And you know what they've said? Yes. Now, wait a minute. How could you possibly think that you could make it to heaven on doing good when Adam lost everything with one act of disobedience? It shows us the exceeding sinfulness of sin in that there's no hope whatsoever of you saving yourself with good works and morality and sincerity and religious deeds. If one act of disobedience messed it all up, what hope is there for you or for me to save ourselves? There is no hope. Amen? Oh yeah, that's right. How many people have attached their life and their living to salvation? Amen. I've heard them and you have. How could we possibly attach our living, how we live, to our salvation, far as producing it or even guarding it, when one act of disobedience messed it all up initially? Brother Silas, what hope is there of us making it? Amen. Watch this right here. I'm just giving you what the Lord gave to my heart. So in chapter 5, verse 19, reveals that Adam's sin of disobedience was just a one-time act. His sin was not murder. It wasn't stealing. It was not lying. It was not adultery. It was not fornication. It was not drunkenness. But rather, it was disobedience. And here's one of the reasons why. I'm probably getting ahead of myself right here, and I'll deal with it later. Maybe it needs to be mentioned twice. Had Adam's sin been that of murder, Most of us in here couldn't relate to that. Well, I don't need to be saved, preacher. I hadn't killed anybody. You see it? See what I'm talking about? Or what if his sin would have been adultery or stealing or being a thief? Some of you in here would say, well, you know what, preacher? Evidently, then I don't need to get saved because I had never stole anything. What if Adam's sin was that of lying? You know, amen. Most of us would have to say, well, we are doomed on that one because we've all lied. But there may be one you find that will say, well, I don't lie. But by the fact, Brother Travis, that Adam's sin was disobedience, that excludes none. That excludes no one, and therefore we've all sinned. Death was passed upon us all, for we've all sinned. In Adam, what sin is it? Disobedience. And by the way, sinner friend, if you've ever disobeyed one time, I'm talking about lost people. A lot of lost people don't even know they need to be saved. A lot of lost people treat their salvation like a toy. Well, I don't know, you know, I'll get saved one day. Hey, let me tell you, you're in trouble with God. If you're lost, you are in a heap of trouble with God. You've disobeyed God. Look at the commandments of God that was given. Thou shalt not lie. That God said that. Have you lied? Well, yeah, I did once. That's all it takes. You're in trouble. You're a transgressor of the law. You've transgressed God's word, and the wages of sin is death. Amen. We're talking about the exceeding sinfulness of sin is revealed in this thought. Number two, write it down. I want to deal with this. The excessive weakness of the human nature I see in that thought. For as one man's sin entered into the world, whereas by verse number 19, one man's disobedience. You say, preacher, you talked about the exceeding sinfulness of sin. God looks at disobedience with fury. And you can see that in the garden. You can see that with Saul being stripped of his kingdom because of disobedience. Let me ask you something tonight, or this morning. Secondly, here, write it down. The excessive weakness of the human nature. Where do you get that at, preacher? How many commandments did Adam have in the garden to keep? Brother Fultz, say it louder. One commandment. We saw the exceeding sinfulness of sin from God's point, how He views disobedience. But I want you to see how weak your nature is. Adam lived in a paradise. Hello? Adam lived in a paradise. Adam was not influenced with worldly movies and music. There wasn't nobody to commit adultery with. There was nobody to lust after. There was no, amen, are y'all listening? But yet he exhibits the weakness of the human nature in that he could not even keep one commandment. Even in a perfect environment and in a state of innocence. And then we meet people all the time that claims they're going to make it by their do-gooding. That's not good English, but you understand. The exceeding sinfulness of sin, just disobedience, and God acted in judgment. The excessive weakness of the human nature, Adam living in a garden, blessed with privileges all around of what he could do. Brother Brian, listen, do we get that? Is that big to us that Adam was only told one thing not to do? The garden was full of trees that he could have ate of. And man, the privileges far outweighed the restrictions. But the weakness of man's nature is so weak that he chose the very and only one thing that God said don't do. When he could have spent his whole existence. Actually, when Adam was created, he was created to be an eternal creature. And he is an eternal creature because he is a living soul. I understand that. But I believe God created him in that garden. He had the potential of living forever. Right. Amen. In fact, when he disobeyed God, God drove him out of the garden. What did he drive him out of the garden for? To keep him away from the tree of life. Amen. The cherubim or the angel with the sword drawn at the gate to keep Adam and Eve from going back in? Because had they went back in and they ate and partook of the tree of life in their fallen state, it would have plunged them into a permanent and eternal fall of which there would have never been any hope for them. But the weakness, the excessive weakness of the human nature is seen here in that, and I've said this already, but in the fact that Adam was living in a paradise, in a state of innocence, with no sinful influences, no people to influence him other than his wife, help us Jesus. With no prior practice of sin, but due to the weakness of his flesh, the depravity of his flesh, did the very one thing that God said don't do. So we've saw the exceeding sinfulness of sin. We've saw the excessive weakness of the human nature. Number three, I saw this in that statement. The extreme or evident impossibility of salvation. I've already mentioned that or referenced it. Salvation is always received by him that believeth. How many times is the word believeth mentioned in the scripture? And Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Let me finish that saying the Lord gave me. Salvation is always received by him that believeth and is never retained by him that behaveth. God nowhere in the Bible says that you're saved, him that behaveth is saved. But rather him that believeth is saved. Amen. Now y'all have heard me preach enough to know. Most of you have heard me preach enough to know that I do not make it easy for you to claim salvation and live like the devil. The Bible doesn't reveal that and I don't reveal that. But I'm showing you, listen, the extreme impossibility of salvation. If one act of disobedience in a perfect environment from a man that was living in a state of innocence couldn't even do one commandment, what hope is there of me saving myself? Amen. There has not been one human being lived a 24-hour period that has not disobeyed God in some form or fashion in that 24 hours. Now listen to me now. I'm just going to give you food for thought and you think on it and study on it. If my life is hinging, is dependent on or is connected to my salvation, it is connected as a fruit. The way I live comes out of my being saved. That's why a lot of people don't live right. That's why a lot of people don't walk in paths of righteousness because they're not saved. No matter how you live or walk or do or don't do, that will never produce salvation. It'll never be the root. It'll never be the root that produces the fruit of salvation. Amen? There's the extreme impossibility of getting saved on your own. Amen. If my salvation had, listen, I'm not going to go into the details of this, but I'm just going to tell you. If my salvation had depended on my perfect obedience, my salvation would not have lasted 24 hours. I'm serious. I mean, you think about disobedience. Disobedience can come in two major categories. One, the sin of omission. That is, omitting to do what God said. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God says don't, and we omit, and we don't do what God says for us to do. But then there's the sin of commission. That is, we commit what God says don't do. Amen. So you bring that into consideration, okay? If I omit what God tells me to do and I don't do that, that's sin. And then if I commit what God says, don't do that, and I do that, I commit that. That's two areas of sin that's associated with disobedience. And none of you, me included, could live a few hours without being guilty of one or two of those. One side or the other. Either you've committed something or you've omitted something. Either way, it's sin. But my point this morning, I believe God is trying to drive it home, is how big a deal is that to you? God shows us it's exceedingly sinful to Him, toward Him, when we disobey. And look at the consequences of that. And then there's the weakness of the human nature. There's no way that I can produce salvation. Listen, I know it's hard to grasp, but there may be some, even in Rogersville, Tennessee, that are trying to, or even at least think, that how they do and don't do is going to produce salvation one day. Brother Craig, I know. I've met them. They believe that hopefully the good will outweigh the bad. What? What if you was 99.9% good? God told the Mark 10. God told the young boy that came to him and said, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Keep the commandments." Da 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 da. And Jesus, the boy said, "I've kept all of them from my youth up." And Jesus said, "Just one thing you lack." You know what he was saying? You're 99% good, but you're 100% lost, because as illustrated with Adam, one sin of disobedience, my friend, plunges you into the judgment of God. I'm simply trying to bring out the fact that your salvation absolutely is impossible attached to you. Oh, this is good right here. Amen. You know why I was born a sinner? I was born a sinner, and you were too. You know why? I was in that one man. I've got the birth of Adam in me. I've got the birth of Adam in me. Therefore, Adam's condition was passed on me. So death passed on all men, for all have sinned. I'm under the judgment of God, Brother Fultz, because I'm in Adam. You see that? I want to stress that. I'm in a mess because I'm in Adam. I need to be saved because I'm in Adam. And Adam fell, and therefore we are all fallen creatures. Well, what's the hope of it? What's the only hope for us? You've got to be in Christ. Right. We're in Adam. That's what messed everything up. We have His birth in us. For us to escape the judgment of God, we've got to be in Christ. And how do you get in Christ? You're born into Him. Adam's sin and Adam's nature was born into us, and that's what messes everything up. But if I'm going to get saved, I've got to be in Christ. Amen. Amen. And that one man's righteousness, my friend, is put on our account. I hope you're getting that. Brother Mark, 2 Peter chapter number 1, Peter is addressing the people of God in that passage. I don't have time to turn there and read it, but you know when Peter made reference to the people of God as those that have obtained like precious faith, right? Y'all remember that?
Right.
Like precious faith, meaning that we're all saved with, Jude calls it, the common salvation. Amen. If you're saved, you're saved the same way I am. There's not an A, B, or C, multiple choice. If you're saved, you're saved the only way presented in the Scripture. You're saved through only one man, and that's through Christ. We're ruined through one, and we're redeemed through one. We're ruined through Adam, we're redeemed through the last Adam. The Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. Not the second Adam, because if there was a second, there could have been a third, a fourth, or a fifth. But God calls Jesus the last Adam. Hallelujah. What Adam messed up, the last Adam fixed. The first Adam destroyed and ruined in disobedience, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, fixed up with His obedience. You know why Jesus can save us? He was 100% obedient to God. You know why Adam messed us all up? One act of disobedience. Jesus was never guilty, nor ever will be guilty, of one sin. If he had been guilty of one bad thought, he would be disqualified to have saved us. If he had been the son of Joseph, he would have been disqualified to have saved us. Say amen right there. I don't have time to go back in and deal with it, but even in the genealogy there in Matthew chapter 1, there was a man, Jeconiah, that was cursed of God back in the major prophets. I don't remember if it was Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, but because of his sin, God says, none of your seed will ever sit on the throne. Guess who was in his lineage? Joseph. How did God bypass that curse? The virgin birth. Said, yep, Joseph can't have nothing to do with it because none of his seed can sit on the throne. So I will go and bypass that with the virgin birth. And amen, Jesus was born of a virgin, hallelujah, without the contamination of a man involved. Praise the Lord. See, I don't believe that. I can't explain it. I don't believe it. Well, if you let that be a criteria of your life for what you believe, you won't believe much. If I can't explain it, I don't believe it. Man, could you explain to me how you were born, your first birth, your physical birth? How a man and a woman can come together and conceive and then all of a sudden there is a baby and that baby develops and amen. How can you explain that? I was in there when Blake was born and I thought, unto God, what a miracle. Amen. That's right. Nicodemus said about that situation when he was told of the Lord, you must be born again. He said, born again? How can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? He was thinking to be born again, I'm going to have to go back through that process again. No. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. A birth is a one-way direction. You come out, but you don't go back in. Hello. Amen. Had Nicodemus went back into the world from which he was born out of, it would have killed him. He couldn't have lived inside of his mother again. Amen. Glory. This crowd that says they're saved and they fit fine back in the world from which they claim they've been born out of, I don't believe that. I don't believe a word of that. Amen. When Blake was born, the doctor handed me the scissors and said, whack it, cut it. And I cut, as my wife called it, the biblical cord. She was mispronouncing it, but I wonder if she didn't have it right. That is a biblical cord. That whole life of that baby comes through that cord. Amen. But when that baby was born, when Blake was born, I took the scissors and... Amen. Praise God. Well, I better get off that. Amen. But listen. I'm talking about the extreme and evident impossibility of being saved. Of being saved or even obtaining. Peter said, we have obtained like precious faith. Obtained. Brother Silas, I wrote it down. He did not say attained. He didn't say we have attained like precious faith, which would have meant something that I did and this was the results. I attained unto that. I arrived unto that. I accomplished that. No, it didn't say that. He said we have obtained like precious faith. And that word obtained means to be given to by divine allotment. Praise God. Well, amen, that's good. I didn't have time to go down through here and read chapter, listen, there's a lot in chapter 3 of Romans about without righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 22. The righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Not him that behaveth, but him that believeth. Romans 3, 24, being justified freely by his grace. Freely, freely. You didn't work for it. Freely. You didn't merit that. Freely by his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3, 26, he, that is God, might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Amen. Romans 4, 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Amen. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If you're justified by your works, you can't brag on the Lord. You must boast in yourself. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Chapter 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 6 of that same chapter, God imputeth righteousness without works. And I'm closing with this, and I've already covered it pretty well, so I'll just mention it. We've talked about the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the extreme, or ever how I worded that, the weakness. Yeah, the excessive weakness of the human nature. And then thirdly, the extreme or evident impossibility of salvation on our part. If one man's sin was just disobedience, one act of disobedience by one man, then there's no hope for us to get saved on our own. Amen. That's right. But number four, the essential need of salvation. The whole emphasis of the text is that one man sinned and death passed upon all men for all have sinned. That is, we were in Adam, we're his natural descendants, and we are sinners, we're born sinners. We're sinners by conception, and then we become a sinner by choice when we get to the age of accountability and we know we do wrong. We know when we've told a lie. Amen. The essential need of salvation. How is that? What is that? Simply put, this morning, in Adam is where the problem is. We're in Adam. We're in Adam. You can't change that. You can't deny that. We're in Adam. We are his offspring. His disobedience, his sinfulness was passed on to us. For all have sinned. That's right. Amen. You say, preacher, I didn't have nothing to do with Adam's sin. But you're in him. You have his birth in you. That's what makes you, that's what gets you in trouble with God. You're linked to Adam. Well then, where's salvation at? What hope is there? I can't get saved in Adam. Adam messed up with one act of disobedience. And I'm his offspring, so there's no hope for me because I surely couldn't make it through life with no disobedience. So there's no hope of that. So what hope is there? There's another man talked about in Romans 5. And it says in verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned unto many, much more they which received abundance of grace, unmerited favor, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Amen. You got to get in Christ. How do you get in Christ? The same way Adam got in you. Adam's birth was in you. That's how you're in Christ, or in Adam. How do you get in Christ? It's also a birth subject. You get in Christ when you're born from above. When you're born again, that's how you get in Christ. You can't educate yourself in Christ. You can't reform yourself in Christ. You can't climb up and do better and climb the ladders of successes and get in Christ. There's only one way to get in Christ. That is, you must be born in Christ. And what happens, listen, you can read it in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 12. We are baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. How do you get in Christ, Brother Fultz? You get in Christ when you repent and believe the gospel. Confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. If nothing else, you must confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty of disobedience. I'm guilty of disobedience, and you hate that. It's a rejection of your word. It's against God. Amen. God takes it personal when we've disobeyed. And when you repent, when you get saved, and I want to ask you, have you ever been? Have you ever been saved? What happens when you repent, when you believe the gospel? The Spirit of God then and at that very moment takes you and baptizes you into, not water baptism, but immerses you into the body of Christ. Statement of a fall is that I'm in Adam. And my only hope of salvation is that I'm in Christ. That's my only hope. How many of you have disobeyed God since you've been saved? I mean, that's a given, isn't it? Ain't no need to even ask for a show of hands. Because we don't want nobody to be a hypocrite and leave your hand down. Then we'd have to let your children testify. We've all disobeyed. Brother Rob, I'm talking about after salvation. If it's up to me, I still couldn't make it. Because one act of disobedience messed it all up originally. Adam wasn't lost, Brother Silas. Adam wasn't lost because he killed somebody. Adam wasn't lost because he committed the categorized sins that we have. Adam was lost because he disobeyed God. And if that's the case, there's no hope for none of us. Before or after salvation, there's no hope for us. But when you're in Christ, His perfect obedience, His perfect righteousness is... The Bible said about Abraham, he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That is an accounting term. That's a banker's term. To take from one account and place in another account. I get to go to heaven, friend. Listen to me now. You know I'm not excusing sin and I am not making light of loose living. I'm against that 1,000%. You know that. But I can't rejoice in how I live, but I can rejoice in the fact that Jesus came here, lived perfectly for me, perfectly obeyed the Lord, did fully and completely God's will. And when I put faith in Christ as my sacrifice, as my substitute, the one that lived a life that I am required to live but couldn't. When I got saved, the Spirit of God takes and puts me in Him. Therefore, His account of perfect righteousness is put into my status. So when amen. So when I leave this world and I go to heaven, my only hope of entrance, Brother Carroll, is that I have the righteousness of Christ on my account. Amen. That's just got really big, really big in my heart. It all got messed up by one man's sin. But it's all made right and cured and made whole by one man that never sinned. See, it's a one sin issue. It's a one sin issue. Adam sinned once. Jesus never sinned once. Adam plunged us all into sin and condemnation before a holy God. Off of one sin, Jesus was qualified to save us because he never sinned. It's a one sin subject. What about that? So we see the essential need of salvation is to be in Christ. Christ came here because you could not save yourself. Well, preacher, I'm trying to do the best I can. I've been baptized. I'm a church member and a whole bunch of other good things that could be added to that. But wait, you're missing it. You're lost. One sin makes you a sinner.